The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through to verses 56, starting with Jesus calms the storm. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was in danger of being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." The healing of the demon-possessed man. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained under hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. A dead girl and a sick woman. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me, But then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, we looked at the call to follow Jesus. But who actually are we following? The disciples pulled up their boats, they left everything behind, and they followed after Jesus. But who is Jesus? In answer to Jesus' own question, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You're God's Messiah." Peter declares that Jesus is Lord. Well, I suppose for almost 1.5 centuries, the church here has proclaimed the gospel. It stood as a beacon of light and hope for the people of Penarth. It's proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. But what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? And why should that be good news? Why should that be light and hope? Why should it be good news for the people of Penarth and the surrounding communities? Well, Luke wants to tell us about this good news. And he begins his account of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the promise that he's carefully investigated it. He's put it down in order. He's looked at all the sources. He's interviewed the witnesses. And now he's writing a story that we can depend on. A story with certainty and with truth. And here, in the passage that Rhys has read to us, Luke brings together 4 events in the ministry of Jesus. And he paints for us, through these 4 stories, he paints for us a picture of who Jesus is. He presents an important message for the first Christian disciples, and indeed for the church. And here we read that Jesus calms a storm. He exorcises a demon. He heals a woman of her menstrual hemorrhage. And he raises a child from death to life. And we see in these stories that here Jesus is revealed as Lord. He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over the physical world. He's Lord over the spirit world. He's Lord over the demonic. He's Lord over sickness. And he's Lord over death. He is indeed Lord of all. But the reality of our daily lives is somewhat different. We think of what's happened in our own lives over the years. We watch our television screens. We read the newspapers. We reflect on our concerns, our anxieties, our families, our friends, our neighbours, and we immediately realise that for most people, life is not a bed of roses. The true picture of your life and my life is of anxiety, doubts, uncertainty, joys, and suffering, success, and failure. Pleasure and pain. And this is true of the Christian life. You know, Paul says to Christians, he says, you know, there's no temptation that you're facing that doesn't fit everybody else. Your life's no different to anybody else's. Following Jesus and giving our lives to him does not lead to a cozy, cotton wool protected existence. It's not going to be like that. Even in Kathmandu, which is a beautiful city and a beautiful school, is KISS, but it's not a bed of roses. This week, Baptist Union President Pat Took asked for prayers for London and for the other cities of our country. She says, will you join me in praying for the peace of our cities? Especially, she said, for the people of Tottenham. Pray for the family and friends of Mark Duggan as they absorb the shock of his violent and premature death. And pray that the circumstances of his death may become clear for everyone to see, and that those who loved him will have confidence that justice has been done. Pray for everyone who has been traumatized by recent events, the policemen who have been injured and for their families, for those who have lost their homes and businesses, for those who have lost their sense of living in a friendly and safe place. For our police, that there will be among them exceptional men and women able to understand the hopes and fears of all the different individuals in their community. Pray for mothers and fathers to stand steady and faithful at the heart of their families and offer the disciplines of love, truth, and example. May they model how to seek justice without violence. Pray for the young that they will listen to the voices calling them to live courageously and freely, and will turn away from those influences calling them to alienation and victimhood. And then she says, pray for the churches. Pray for those who are claiming to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Pray for them and for their communities. Pray that those churches and those church people will be communities of hope and reconciliation, that they will be outposts of God's kingdom that is coming. Pray that we might be those who demonstrate genuine concern for our neighbors, salt that resists the tendency to care only for ourselves, and light that reveals all the many dimensions of well-being that don't depend on affluence. For the sake of my family and my friends, I will say, peace be within you. Here's the reality of churches that I had the privilege of visiting when I was president of the union, which are right in the center of these situations. Much of the gospel concerns the ministry of Jesus out on the road, from Galilee to Jerusalem, through the desert, through the villages, with the ordinary people and with their leaders, accepting the praise of the crowds, together with their rejection and their disbelief. Hospitality and laughter, celebrations with people of all sorts, and then the cruel pain of crucifixion. In his 3 years of ministry, Jesus called 12 disciples who were going to share his life, and they're going to learn about God's mission on the job. They're actually going to learn about it by doing it. Jesus takes his disciples into places where they're forced to face the reality of life, the reality of Jesus' mission in the world. They encounter the violence of nature. They encounter the frightening experience of the demonic. They face the constant concern over ill health, and they face the universal fear of dying. They're frightened, they're annoyed, they're amazed, they're perplexed, they're overjoyed. All these emotions come tumbling one after the other as they experience Jesus' ministry. And then, having shared that, okay, it's over to you. Out you go. And Jesus sends them out on his mission in the world. But then, if that call is to us, we have to ask, how am I, how are we going to face the reality of the world in which we live? So we're going to face reality. You see, these are happy ever after stories. In the presence of Jesus and his miracle-working ministry, tribulation is overcome. But who overcomes? Do the disciples overcome? No. The closest the disciples get to having any part in these stories is to cry out for help, which just leads Jesus to question their faith. They are simply observers of these miracles. It's Jesus who overcomes. And it's to Jesus that we and the church must look. Even when we've set up all our personal safeguards, all our support structures, when we set up our church counseling services and healing ministries to address life's problems, ultimately, we have to depend on Jesus. He is the Lord of nature. He's the Lord over the demonic. He's the Lord over sickness. He's the Lord over death. He is our rock when everything else fails. The only place that you and I can stand firm is on that rock. And we celebrate that Jesus is Lord of our lives and Lord of his church. So our question is not who overcomes, but how do we overcome? The answer is that we need the presence of Jesus, sharing our lives, dwelling with the church, his body. Without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. He's the Lord of the natural world. He's Lord over the spiritual world. He's Lord over sickness. He's Lord over death. He is Lord of the past. He's Lord of the present. He will bring good out of evil. With him, we can overcome. He says, I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will overcome it. And we remember Paul's words to the church at Rome. We know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. Now, that's not to say that the problems that you and I face will be overcome in such miraculous ways as Luke records here. In fact, the rest of Luke's writings confirm it for us. When we read Luke's second book, the Acts of the Apostles, part 2, then we find that most first century Christians, leaders or not, remained dead when they died. And as far as storms at sea are concerned, well, Paul suffered 3 of them. And in one of them, he endured a storm for 14 days, and at the end of the storm was shipwrecked. We overcome in the presence of Christ with us. He travels with us. He shares our joy and he shares our suffering. And he takes us through every situation. My experience and yours is not that God takes us out of life's events. We don't bypass problems. But our experience is of Jesus with us in every circumstance to share, to strengthen, to support, to bring his love, to bring his peace, which sometimes, praise God, might be that miraculous healing that we've prayed for. But we do know our answers to prayer. We do know Christ with us. And we can pray with David, even though I go through the deepest despair, I will not be afraid. Lord, you are with me. You see, the gospel reminds us that Jesus is Lord. I remember listening to the late David Watson speaking of a Sunday morning service that he was leading in Belfast, immediately after one of the many bomb atrocities that plagued Northern Ireland. And he recalled that the congregation came in and they were bowed, they were deeply depressed and heartbroken. And he said at the beginning of the service, he said, stand up and say, Jesus is Lord. Stand up and say, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, over and over and over again. And he said, and as they proclaimed that truth, gradually their faces brightened and they began to stand upright and understood the truth of the gospel that they declared. Just as the writer of the Psalms tells us, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty and strength. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. Shout for joy to the Lord of all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Make that affirmation, Jesus is Lord. Before the end of apartheid in South Africa, Desmond Tutu was preaching at an ecumenical service when a troop of South African security police marched into the church, lined up around the walls of the sanctuary, and it was clear that they were in real danger of that service being closed down, and Tutu himself in danger of being arrested and taken away. And he looked into the eyes of the police. And he said, you are powerful, but I serve a God who cannot be mocked. And then, with a smile and that gesture of open arms, and said, since you've already lost, come and join the winning side. The congregation were transformed. They started to dance, and they danced through the lines of the police. They danced out of the church and into the street. The intimidation of the police was overcome by the hope and the joy emanating from the gospel that Tutu was proclaiming. He was acting in the authority of Jesus, opposing corrupt powers, proclaiming that in every circumstance, Jesus is Lord. The purpose. Why do we need to be reminded that Jesus is Lord? The disciples had an important lesson to learn. They were going to face the reality of life in the world, with all its ups and downs, its praise and persecution, its frightening experiences and their own failures. That would happen immediately as Jesus sent them out to face that same mission in the world. But later on, of course, would face it when Jesus was betrayed and arrested and tried and crucified. Through Jesus' presence with them, they were going to be able to overcome, and they were going to be able to live through each and every situation they faced. And you and I also live in the real world, with all the experiences of good and bad that every person faces. And in those situations, we can say, Jesus is Lord. Bert had just received the news that his cancer was inoperable. He had less than 2 years to live. And he contacted me and asked if I would come and pray with him. He was a lapsed church member, and now he was frightened and despairing. Over the months of talking and praying with Bert, his faith was renewed, and once again he began to trust God with his life. Bert had recovered his relationship with God, and far from me praying for him or with him, Bert shared his prayers with me. But the transformation was complete. I remember going into the house on a Thursday before he died a week the following Saturday. And he said, when I wake up in the morning, I thank God that he has brought me through the night to a new day. And at the end of each day, I commit my life to God, knowing that whether I live or die, I am safe in God's hands. That is complete healing. Bert had found true peace. Well, the disciples came back from their mission, and Jesus says, well, what do people say? Who do they say that I am? Well, John the Baptist, come back to life. Elijah, one of the other prophets. But who do you say that I am? To which Peter answered, the Christ of God. This is gospel. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is light for our darkness. In our world, you and I can be overwhelmed by the news, which seems to be relentless. It's a relentless account of doom and gloom. One dark cloud after another. There's violence on our streets. And of course, there's that unseen terror, that threat of someone planting a bomb. Then there's poverty and starvation. There's AIDS and HIV leading to the deaths of so many in the third world, especially amongst the children. They are the most vulnerable. And then there's the financial crisis on the stock market, to say nothing of the aftermath of the war in Iraq, the ongoing war in Afghanistan, the suffering of refugees from Syria, Libya, Somalia, and Ethiopia. But the gospel reminds us that Jesus is Lord. And in the book of Revelation, John records what God revealed to him, that in the end, God's will is fulfilled. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. But Jesus is also light for our personal darkness, those fears and doubts that overwhelm us from time to time, our relationships, our family, our children, our elderly relatives, our health and our physical abilities, our jobs, our future prospects, our doubts, our questions about the meaning of our lives, and the separation that death will inevitably bring. But the good news is that Jesus is Lord. And it's living in that light that you and I will find peace. Finding life in all the fullness that God has created. The freedom from fear that we will find in Christ. The rock on which to base our lives. We are those who in Jesus have the power to overcome. We, his church, are sent out into the world as those who are able to cope with the troubles of life. In the power and presence of Jesus, who is Lord of all. Lord of the physical world. Lord of the world of the spirits. Lord over sickness. Lord of life and death. Lord of all.
Lord of all life, Lord of all creation. Send us now in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with us this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.